missed. But in Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll kind of just briefly comment on these verses, but I'd like for you to lay your eyes on the Word of God. Faith by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, okay? Faith by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so it's very important that we hear the Word of God. It says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." And so I tried to inflect my voice to emphasize what I think are really critical words for us to pay attention to in these passages. You meaning you personally, you individually, and then we're dead. If you were dead, that means what implication is you're not dead any longer, right? Who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked past tense, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. If you look closely at verse number 3, you can see spirit, soul, and body, the lust of our flesh. Obviously, your body is your flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and the mind. The mind is the driving factor in the soul, and we're by nature. Your nature is speaking of your true being, which is your spirit. You were by nature children of wrath just as the others. As I often say, when Jesus came to save us, he came to save us from more than bad behavior and wrong thinking. He ultimately came to save us, rescue us from the corrupted seed of Adam, because the seed that produces a thing determines the nature of that thing. And because we were born of corrupted seed, we possessed a corrupt nature. But according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, by which have been given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Now, in 1 Peter 1, he describes that the Word of God is the seed from which we've been born a second time, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So again, with seed determining the nature of thing, if, you know, apple seeds produce apples, orange seeds produce oranges, okra seeds produce okra, which then becomes fried okra. Amen. You have to put the IE on it for it to be down here in the South. Amen. Praise God. So whatever is the seed is produces and determines the nature of the thing, or determines the nature of the thing that it produces. So because we were born of God's seed, we have become a partaker of his divine nature. And that word partaker means to have an equal share in. Now, as we understand what discipleship is all about, discipleship is not about becoming something. Discipleship is about discovering. Now, in my computer files and folders, the last several weeks that we've been speaking on this subject, it's been in a series of messages and notes of a folder entitled Discovering by Faith. Discovering by Faith. And so really we talked briefly about that, but the idea, of course, is that discipleship is about discovering. It's not about becoming. It's about discovering who God has made you. It's about discovering what he's done for you. It's about discovering his heart for you, not trying to determine his heart for you. Are you following me? It's not like, you know, religion kind of pounds this into us, you know, that if we're good enough, God will love us. And if we're really good enough, he'll love us even more. There's nothing you could do to make him love you any more or any less than he does right now. So it's coming to an understanding of the full dimension of the love that God has for us, and how he's demonstrated that love for us and proven his love for us over and over again. So again, it's not about getting God to love you. It's about discovering how much he does. It's not about getting God to give you things. It's discovering what he's already given to you. It's not about trying to become something that you're not. It's about discovering who he made you. And then with the Holy Spirit's help and the Word of God's help, bringing your understanding, your mind, emotions, and will into alignment with that, so that it can flow freely through your being into your body, into your flesh, out of you, and into the world around you. Amen. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. So our former nature was driven by self-preservation. Our new nature is driven by love, because God is love. So when we express love by giving and serving, we're expressing our new nature. Now, we talk about expressing something. You can express the juice from an orange. You know, the idea is behind an expression is taking something that is inward and in producing it outwardly. So when we talk about an expression, it's different. You know, just about every word in the English language has multiple meanings. So in this case, when we're talking about expressing something, think of like what's inside being revealed outwardly. What's inside coming from the inside and becoming obvious or apparent or recognizable outwardly. So when we express love, so because God is love and we were born of his seed and we're partaker of his nature, your nature is love if you've been born again. But it's one thing to have that nature. It's another thing to express it. It's one thing to have faith. God's given to every person the measure of faith. It's another thing to know how to express faith. In other words, how to take what's in you and bring it forth from you. And in the case of faith, we know that faith is activated, awakened, and aroused by hearing the anointed word of God. And then we must act upon faith, right? Faith without works, without corresponding action, remains dormant in a person's heart. So discipleship then is about the inward realities of the new birth becoming outward expressions of life and how all of that is designed by God to function. Praise God. So a man created by love, for love, will never be satisfied in life unless he gives and serves. Now, let's do this. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3 one more time. Isaiah 12 and verse 3. Along the way, and I've got a lot more on this. I keep thinking every Sunday, really Saturday, before Pam and I go to sleep, I kind of go back over the sermon in my heart and mind, and I like to just kind of meditate on it as I go to sleep. I like to go to sleep anyway, just think about the Word of God. But on Saturday nights, I go to bed meditating on what I feel like the Lord would have me and what I've prepared to speak on Sunday morning. And man, there's been a few things that every Saturday night for weeks now I thought would be the sermon for this morning. But anyway, that's on pause for now. But we've mentioned it. I've got a lot more notes on this. We've mentioned it. And that is that we're no longer under the law, but we're in Christ. Amen. We are no longer under the law, but we're in Christ. And a lot of people are trying to live in Christ the way someone lives under the law. In other words, we're trying to take an under the law lifestyle and adapt it to an in Christ reality. And it won't work. It'll produce very little to no results in our lives. And any results you do produce in Christ using an under the law mindset have only been because you've swayed into some things, swerved over into the lane of how things work in Christ. In other words, it's by accident. It's not a deliberate, intentional way of living. And so this perhaps will be the piece that will connect us to some of the rest of those things. But in Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3, and by the way, is Isaiah Old Testament or New Testament? Anybody remember? It's Old Testament. So this is before Christ. This is B.C. And not just chronologically, but this is B.C. before Jesus came and changed everything, okay? And it says, therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. You will draw water from the wells of salvation. But we're in a different situation now. Because we're in Christ, and may not get much further than that, but I'm going to try my best to explain that with the Holy Spirit's help this morning. But let me, I skipped over maybe an important piece that we need to go back and pick up. Because we don't know what we don't know, and we can't see what we can't see, we don't understand what it is that we're missing out on. Okay? No one in this room fully understands the magnitude of all that God has put inside of you. Of all that God has put inside of you. Let me give you some example. He's put his kingdom inside of you. And we could teach. Jesus taught for 3 years. Jesus taught on the kingdom for 3 years. I mean, if that tells you how vast the kingdom is, and he says it's Father's pleasure to give that kingdom to you and to put that kingdom inside of you. So I know there's a lot of you very mature, walking the things of God, walking the deeper things of God. Amen. But none of us have fully understood all that God has put in us that he wants then to bring forth from us, that he desires for us to express. See, Jesus was giving expression to Father's kingdom in his daily life. Every time Jesus healed somebody, it was Jesus giving expression of the power of God's kingdom. Every time Jesus took a little boy's lunch or a handful of food and fed thousands of people with it, he was giving expression to the resources of God's kingdom. He was showing us a different world and how things work in the kingdom that he came from and how that kingdom now is in you and me. And Father wants to bring that kingdom forth from you and me, and not just so obviously so that other people can be blessed, but he also wants to prove, he wants to prove to the powers of darkness that his kingdom is greater, not just because God is greater, but because he made you greater, and greater is he who is in you than he who's in the world. Amen. Amen. So how do we, in a minute I'm going to use the expression, but I want to lay some biblical some biblical foundation and groundwork. Amen. Before we get there. But let me just introduce it, then we'll do the Bible stuff that proves it, and then we'll come back to it, okay? Have you ever heard the expression, prime the pump? Prime the pump. Well, younger generations probably don't, maybe you've heard that expression or used that expression, but, you know, older generations that got their water from a well used to draw it out with a bucket, but then, you know, there's a hand pump, but it takes water to pump water. So you have to, you know, pump in order to pump the water, you got to put some water in the pump to get the pump going. And there was always some type of bucket or cup or something there, so that when the last person to pump water reserved a cup and set it aside, so there would be water to prime the pump for the next person that needed the water. Are you with me? So this was like, for this younger generation, this was like far worse than leaving the cap off the toothpaste, okay? I mean, like if you, you know, if you like got thirsty and, you know, took the water, primed the pump, drunk, and then ran off to play and left the cup to prime the pump empty, you were in a heap of trouble. Because now we got to find water somewhere to get the pump going again. So the pump has to be primed. The pump has to be primed. And so when we talk about these things that are in us, that Father God wants to bring forth from us, the inward realities of new birth becoming an outward expression of life, amen, then we see that there are things that we must do in obedience to the Word of God by faith to prime the pump, so to speak, to start the flow, to initiate the flow from the inside to the outside. And these are things the devil never wants you to understand. He never wants you to understand, because your heart, your physical heart, is a pump that pumps blood. Amen. Are you with me? 24/7, 365. Okay. When that heart stops pumping, we call that something. We call that death, right? And it's got to be revived very quickly. Amen. Because why? Life's in the blood. What do we know? We know that the blood carries oxygen, and every physical cell of your body has to have oxygen to survive. And so the heart pumps the blood, which has the life in it. So we can say that your heart, physical heart, is a life pump. It pumps life. It pumps life. Amen. Are you still following me? All right. Well, in the same way, your spiritual heart is a pump that will not only pump life, amen, it'll pump whatever you prime it with. All right. But let's, I got a little too far ahead of myself. Let's come back now. So thank God for the drawing water from the wells of salvation. But that's under the law. Let's see what this looks like in Christ. John 4:14. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a well that he can draw from. Is that what it says? No, it says it will become in him a fountain. There is a difference between a well and a fountain. So what Jesus has done for us has turned the well into a fountain. Amen? So we're not trying to draw from a well. We're trying to open the valve of a fountain. It's a big difference. But the water that I shall give him will become where? In him. A well is something you have to go to. A fountain, he said, is something in you. So he's going to put in you a fountain. He's going to put in you a fountain. Okay? But the water that I shall give him will become in him. And again, I'm trying to point out every necessary word. That word become, that's a being word. It's not just talking about something that you will be given, but something that you will, in essence, become. You will become one who has this fountain within. A fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Springing up. So, again, the water in a well has to be brought up, but a fountain springs up. It springs up. Do you see the difference in the effort and the anatomy of it? All right, let's keep going here. John chapter 7, 37 and 38. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." So it'll flow out of the heart. And again, there's a difference between a well and a river. There's a difference between a river and a pond. Are you following me? Sometimes lakes are fed by rivers. They're pools of water as the river flows on through. But a pond, we're just talking about where the water collects, okay? So he says that it won't be a reservoir, but a river. It won't be a large container of, but rivers of living water. Let me give you verse 38 in the Amplified. "He who believes in me, who cleaves to and trusts in and relies on me, as the scripture has said, from his innermost being," so there's being again, "shall flow continuously springs and rivers of living water." Abundance. Endless supply. Endless springs. Endless rivers. Okay? Now, I'm going to come back to those verses, but Philemon 6 also needs to be considered alongside them. Philemon, and there's only one chapter, so Philemon chapter 1, verse 6. "That the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus." Now, acknowledgement is sister to agreement. Are you following me? So we acknowledge, we'll use a current example. We acknowledged those that are a part of this family of faith this morning who have recently graduated either high school or college. Are you following me? So let's say you send someone an invitation to your birthday. Okay. Well, some people may act as if they never received that invitation. So therefore, they did not acknowledge it. Are you following me? Some people may say, "Hey, you know, give you a text or phone call. Man, I'm happy birthday. I'm glad you're having a party. I've got to work that day. I won't be able to be, I'm working late. I can't come." Okay. So they acknowledged it, right? Okay. But then you got the folks who like, "Man, I'm so happy it's your birthday." And they show up with a nice gift and eat some of your cake. All right. So when we talk about acknowledging something, are you with me? Okay. I'm gonna be gentle here. When Pam and I were, when Pam and I were getting married, you know, we were, you know, anybody gotten married recently, you have this long list of folks and you think every single one of them's coming to your wedding and you're gonna hurt somebody's feelings because you didn't invite your third cousin once removed living in Missouri. You know, And, you know, you get all excited. You just realize that folks have other lives and other things going on. And it's not that they don't love you, but they just, for whatever reason, not everybody comes that you think is going to show up. Anybody? You can relate to that? Okay. All right. And so, you know, Pam and I are putting together our list, you know, for our wedding and just all these people on here, all these people on there. And so I said, Mom, what do you think? Have we left anybody out? You know, we got this. And she looks through and she says, well, son, to be honest with you, he says, this person in our family, distant relative, she says, they've never responded or acknowledged, they, not responded, she says, they've never acknowledged anything we've ever sent them. Are you with me? Okay. Are you acknowledged? Are you, did you hear that? They've never acknowledged it. They've never acknowledged it. All right. So when he's talking about acknowledging, obviously, I've said this over and over again, you can't acknowledge what you have no knowledge of, right? I've had people in the past, thank God it's been a long time, but people in the past got really mad at me because I didn't go to their grandfather's funeral, and I didn't even know their I didn't even know they had a grandfather, much less he had passed away. Are you following me? So I had no knowledge. I mean, I certainly apologized. If you'd have told me, I'd have been there, whatever, you know, prayed for you, sent you a card, bought you some flowers, whatever, you know what I'm saying? But I didn't know, so I can't acknowledge what I have no knowledge of. Are you with me? All right. So you've got to have knowledge of something before you can acknowledge it. But just because you have knowledge of it, that's not the same as acknowledging. Acknowledging is back to, and you he made alive. Acknowledging is when you personalize it. Acknowledging is when you say, that's not just talking about somebody, that's talking about me. That doesn't just apply to everybody, that applies to me. I have the kingdom of God in me. I have the nature of God in me. Now notice how I'm acknowledging it. Acknowledging it is more than just something mental. To acknowledge it, it requires an expression. And that expression, again, 99 times out of 100, needs to begin with something verbal, where you acknowledge, where you confess out of your mouth that I am an heir of God and a co-heir, joint heir together with Jesus. I'm acknowledging. Now, do I have knowledge of that? Yes. How do I have knowledge of that? The Bible says that. The Bible says that's true about me. Well, Pastor Mark, it don't look like it's true about you. Well, see, again, that's trying to go from the outside to the inside. The rivers, the fountains, it's in me now. So acknowledging every good thing that's in you is one of the main ways we prime the pump. Your spiritual heart can't pump from in your spirit. Are you with me? What it has no knowledge of, nor can it pump from your born again spirit what it refuses to acknowledge. I'm not trying to make you uncomfortable, but listen to me, please. If you're in this room this morning, if you're listening to me online this morning, you have the ability, the capacity, the gift to speak and pray in unknown tongues, a heavenly language, right now. But you got to have knowledge of it. Are you with me? And sometimes that knowledge comes by the Holy Spirit. My dad's brother, my Uncle Howard, never gotten born again. Received a pretty serious diagnosis and started coming to Heritage, got born again. It's back in the cabinet shop days. He had some pretty extensive surgery. I mean, I'm talking about just like newborn baby in Christ. And we went and saw him after the surgery. And he said, literally, he said this. He said, I can't explain it. He said, but I just want to lay here in this bed with my hands up in the air. Now, again, that's, you know, that was something deep crying out to deep. Amen. And because he thought that was odd and was a little bit embarrassed, you know, like to tell us that, you know. Oh, no, Uncle Howard, the Bible says that we lift holy hands. And then he just tears started. And he's like, okay, let's see if I can lift them higher, you know. Amen. But we got to have knowledge to acknowledge. Do you realize, again, this is where the enemy tries to steal this from God's people. Because he tells us, the devil says it's not for today, it's not for everybody. So again, you got to acknowledge that it's for you. I've seen a lot of folks, matter of fact, this is kind of where it started with our family. Father, we ain't sure about this, but if it's something from you, we want everything that you have for us. That was a simple acknowledgement. Guess what it started doing? It started priming the pump. Now, again, the unknown tongues is important because that is a pipeline from your born-again spirit to the world around you that bypasses your brain, your mental computer. It's one of the ways that, as a born-again believer, you can pray a prayer in perfect agreement with the will of God, even when you don't mentally know what the will of God is. So sometimes people think, well, you know, that's for more mature believers. It's for every believer. But if we're going to decide who needs it more, mature believers or new believers or immature believers, it's immature believers. Because it levels the playing field. You can just know John 3:16 and Psalm 23 is all you know from the Bible, but pray in an unknown tongue and you can pray a biblically accurate prayer. Are you following what I'm saying? In agreement with the will of God without even really knowing the difference between Methuselah and Moses or whatever. You understand what I'm saying? But notice again, this is priming the pump. It's how we enter into the flow. All right, now, thank you, Jesus. You still with me? So let's kind of tiptoe into this for a minute, all right? Being a partaker of the divine nature of God is the greatest reality of the new birth. It's the greatest reality of the new birth. Is that we've been made like Him. We've been made like Him by Him. Amen. He made us like Himself so that we could be one with Him. Amen. Because again, it's not about what you have or what you can do. That's what religion, you know, tries to make everything about what you have, what you can do, what you have, what you can do, what you have, what you can do. And we place so much value on that. We place so much value on what somebody has. And what they can do. I'm talking about physically what they have. God places value on the being. He places value on the heart. He doesn't love you based upon what you can or can't do. He loves you based upon who you are. Who you are to Him. Who you be to Him. Listen, we got a limited time on this earth, but Father God's like, listen, if we don't get it straight on this side of you coming to see me, we'll get it straight on the other side. Your spirit is an eternal being that was worth Jesus. When the price was Jesus for Him to redeem, He paid it willingly. He has so much more than a 100-year plan for your life. Amen. So much more. Now, under the law, you must draw water from the well. So think crank. Okay. Draw. So what does that speak to? It speaks to effort. You must use effort. You must use works to access the wells of salvation. And we see that. If you do this, this, and this, you'll be blessed. But if you do this, this, and this, you'll be cursed. In Christ, the wells of salvation are now fountains and rivers springing up and flowing from your innermost being. You access a well and a fountain differently. Well, I just put it up on the screen. This is notes, but I don't usually put the notes up there. Think draw versus flow. Rope and bucket versus opening a valve. Do you see the difference here? I guess, you know, maybe there's some older folks in the room that remember the rope and bucket. I don't know. Hey, amen. Times are moving on, praise God. Got that hand pump. Here comes the electric pump, right? That's a lot of work. It's a lot of work even to pump it this way versus just going to the sink in opening the valve. Now, do you see the difference there? If you go to the faucet in the sink, I'm being silly, but I'm trying to make a point. You grab hold of the spout and start trying to pump. You're probably going to tear it up. But you're definitely not getting any water. Because that's not a pump to draw out. Now, again, simple. Some may call it silly. But that really does boil down to what a lot of people are trying to do in Christ. They're still trying to do it themselves instead of, well, let me say it another way. They're still trying to make themselves something that they're not. They're still trying to, get God to give them something that he hasn't. They're still trying to get God to do something for them that they believe he hasn't done. They're still trying to change God's heart towards them. They're still trying to. Are you following what I'm saying? This is, man, I'm telling you, this is so critical. Sweet Jesus. Rope and bucket versus opening a valve. Rope and bucket versus opening a valve. All right, let's go to Proverbs 4 and 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear. Give attention is speaking of more than just a casual hearing or a casual reading. It's talking about effort put forth on our part. Not, watch this now, not to crank water out of the well, but effort on our part to hear and receive and allow the Word of God to be what's in our heart, priming the pump of what comes out of our mouths. My son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. So again, you realize that's talking about more than just coming to church on Sunday or Wednesday. Right? If you're going to keep them in the midst of your heart, if you're not going to let them depart from your eyes, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart. King James Version says guard your heart. So keep meaning protect, guard, and do it with all diligence. For out of it spring the issues of life. Amen. So our heart, which in the Greek is translated the cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A, which we get our English cardiac from that. And in the original languages, your heart is the combination of your spirit and your soul. I know we're getting a little complex and it's time for communion really, but let's just stay here just a minute if we could, please. You thought we were going to make it through a whole sermon without me saying it, didn't you? You are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. One part of you is physical matter. The other parts of you are immaterial. Now, when I say immaterial, that doesn't mean they don't exist or that they're imaginary. It means that they're not physical matter. I only believe what I can touch. Have you ever touched a thought, right? I mean, again, thoughts are immaterial, but they're real nonetheless. Amen? Okay. So by definition, I'm going to get technical on you. By definition, the cardia is the totality. So the total, think total, the totality of the immaterial man. So man is one part material, two parts immaterial. The two parts that are immaterial, spirit and soul. Are you with me? Okay. So the heart then is the combination of the spirit and the soul. Now we know what God's done in our spirit when we were born again. We know what he's put in our spirit when we were born again. But then we come to that part of us again, the soul, right? Your mind, emotions, and will. The part of you that thinks and feels and chooses. The spirit is a completed work. The soul is a work in progress. And if you've been born again, spirit-filled, living for Jesus for 50 years, you still have to guard your heart. Because if you're not careful, watch this, and then we'll pick this up next week. If you're not careful, if you don't guard your heart, you can very easily get caught up in a conversation that primes the pump of your heart to complain, to speak doubt and fear and negativity and backbiting and gossip, right? See, the Bible says that we're to provoke one another to good works. But in the same way that one person can provoke you to reach further, to dig deeper, to lay hold of more and more, other people can prime your pump, right, to go in the completely opposite direction of what's coming out of your mouth and ultimately what's being, watch this, expressed from your life. So the soul connected to the tongue, right? Death and life. We've been talking about this on Wednesday night. James is like bringing a strong word of correction from the Holy Spirit, and he says, can fresh water and salt water flow from the same well or from the same, are you following me? Well, in a one-dimensional system, it cannot, but in a three-dimensional system, it can. Someone with a born-again spirit can still bring forth from their, not their spirit, but from their soul, from their mind, emotions, and will. Show up early. Somebody starts complaining about the boss. Somebody else says, you know, he's nothing like the guy that was here before. Another guy chimes in and says, I can't even believe we work in a place like this. You got to be careful, man. The devil's trying to prime your pump. He's trying to create flow. Anybody ever familiar with terms like this? Go with the flow. We're not called to go with the flow. We're called to be the flow. There's a big difference between going with the flow and being the flow. And if you're going to be the flow, you're going to go against the flow of this world. Which means we've got to prime our pump with the right things. So we got all this in us. Amen. How do we bring it forth and lay hold of it? Got to open the valve. You got to open the valve. Amen. All right. Matt, Vanessa, Daniel, if y'all would come, please. Thank you, Jesus. More to come on this. More to come on this. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. If the men who are going to help serve communion, brothers, if you would come, please. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. 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 Father, as they're coming, thank you for your word. Thank you for teaching us. Lord, thank you for helping us to visualize this, Lord. Thank you for showing us things in our world and in physical terms, Lord, that'll help us better understand our part in all of this as it comes to spiritual things. And Father, we thank you again for this time together and this opportunity to partake of communion together in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, brothers, for serving this morning. Thank you for being here to receive. Praise God. For those of you who watch online, you feel free. If not this morning, maybe next. We do first Sunday of every month. We take communion together. We'd love for you to get you a little cup of grape juice and maybe some crackers or something.